Hey, good morning. It's so good to be back with you guys again. And wow, last week was so much fun. I love what God is doing here at this church. Trey is just doing an amazing job as a leader. You guys are such a blessed church to have a leadership team like that, a band like this. Give it up for the band. Didn't they do a great job at leading us in worship? Just awesome. And you know, what we're doing is I'm working on building a network of church planting process. And this is one of the churches that we're working with and coaching. I'm Trey's coach, and he puts up with me every week. And we moved to Knoxville after being here as a pastor in this area for 5 years. And it's been great to come back. I'm actually coming back regularly coaching churches, and it looks like we may, by the end of the year, maybe even have as many as 5 churches launched in the area here. And multiple churches. Isn't that cool? Because, one of the people say, well, why are you planting churches? And we say, you know, it's so much easier having babies than raising the dead, you know? And so sometimes turning to churches that are kind of stuck in their ways, it's difficult sometimes. And so we've been doing this for about 21 or 22 years. So anyway, it's something that we love doing. My wife and I get a chance to do this. So anyway, this morning, this is the Essential Series, and we're going to be looking at a couple passages. We're going to be spending most of our time in the book of Matthew, Matthew 6 and 7. If you want to start heading there, you can go there. We're going to look at a couple other verses even before that. You know, whenever I was in high school, I had this mentor, this coach. He was a football coach, and his name was Gary Wilson. He took me under his wing, and he spent a lot of time really coaching me and teaching me really core principles. And he would say, you know, you need to get an education, but an education isn't what your life's about. Sure, you're going to get married, but just getting married is not what your life's about. Living and going through the processes of everyday life, that's not what life is about. Just buying the new Blondie album is not what life's about, you know. Reveals kind of the era I was growing up in. And so, that whole era of just really kind of hedonistic and living for yourself and living for the moment has just gotten worse and worse. And so it's so easy to get off track. And he began to kind of force me to think about living differently and beginning to think and live in not just me size or bite size or my family size or my community size ways of living, to begin to live God-sized. How do you begin to God-size it? Well, what does a God-sized process look like? And so that's what we're talking about this morning, is how we live God-sized. What does God-sized look like? And so God really wants us to live differently. He wants us to live big, and he wants us to pray and respond to him big. The only way, though, we're going to be able to live God-sized is to allow the Spirit of God to live inside of us. We can't just simply decide to. We have to decide to and then invite him and make room for him to take us to that place, because we don't know how to do that. We reduce ourselves down small. We naturally do. We don't think God-sized. God has just seemed to give me, everywhere I go, a friend who just challenges me that way, because I don't naturally just go there. When I moved here, or as I was moving here, God gave me a friend named Charlie McBride. I don't know if you remember Charlie, but Charlie was the guy here in town, and he would just challenge you and say, what are you doing that's God-sized? What are you doing that, he would ask, in effect, who are you giving it to? What are you doing that's going to be big? And who are you getting it from? And how's your life working? And Charlie was one of those types of people that would just coach you and begin to challenge you. Any of you know Charlie McBride? There's several people. Charlie's been gone almost 5 years now, but died of cancer as a young man. But in my life, God always gave me some people like that. And so this morning, I want to be that for you, even just for a moment or two as we spend time, because it's so easy to reduce our day down and reduce a relationship with God down to just, God, help me, bless me, keep me safe, help keep ours. To pray and then relate to God only on that simplistic level of, I've got a deadline, I've got a test, I need to make this deal, I need to cut this, I need to make this payment. God, help me, bless me, help me, bless me, help me, bless me, bless, bless, help me. And we don't even know what we're praying about. And God calls us to have a God bigger than a concierge God. You know, concierge God. I made that up. It's this God that's right there. How can I help you? You know, what can I do for you? You know, just kind of the God that's right there to help you out. You know, just, I'm here. And that's the kind of God so many of us reduce God down to. And what happens is we really, we have God, a God that does, in our lives, we reduce him down to insignificant things. I call it an IHAP. Insignificant things are going to happen anyway prayers. Most of our prayers are IHAP prayers. They're insignificant. They're going to happen anyway. Like, God, help me on this trip. Just keep us safe, God, and help us have a good day. Just bless us. How do you know if you've been blessed? How do you know if you've had a blessed day? I mean, because today looks a lot like yesterday, and it looks a lot like the day before, and a lot like the day before. And is really God just in the process of just blessing your day? Making sure that nothing bad happens to you? That everything that happens is good for you? Is that what God's about? We have IHAP prayers. Insignificant things are going to happen anyway, prayers. So, I mean, I think we certainly do need to come to God with our needs, but those are not typically our needs. Those are just, they're kind of like OCD prayers, you know? We have Christian OCD. We just kind of do the same ritualistic things over and over and over and over again without even thinking about them. We just kind of, you know, line our M&Ms up in the right color order, you know? We kind of do our prayers that way. We OCD things, OCD, OCD, repeat, repeat. I mean, how many of you even pay attention to what you say when you pray? Why do you think the God of the universe cares about your prayers then, if you don't care about them? In fact, Jesus even told several stories. You know, the disciples said, teach us how to pray. And he said, okay, let me tell you how to pray. And he began to tell stories that began to kind of, oh, they're disturbing stories about a guy who comes and seeks this guy out and says, I need some food for my friends. But he just kind of starts off with going, well, we need some food, get some bread. And the guy goes, get away, because we're all lined up in bed and I'm going to have to wake everybody up. And the guy keeps knocking, keeps asking, because it was important to him. So is the principle in Jesus' stories over and over again like the same thing with the widow who had this unjust judge and she kept coming back and coming back and coming back and coming back? So is the point that you just wear God down until he just goes, enough with you, you've driven me nuts, just get out of here, I'm going to give it to you? I don't think that's it. I think God wants us to know that we really care about what we're praying about. And that we're not just not doing Christian OCD. Because most of the time, we really don't care about what we pray about. And if we don't really care about what we pray about, why should God care about it? And what he's saying is, if you really care about it, then you're going to approach it differently than if you really don't care about it, and you're just doing Christian OCD, or doing an IHAP prayer. Insignificant prayers are going to happen anyway. That's what we do. We don't mean to. But it's what we were taught. It's how our family did it. It's how most Christians that you hang around do it. It's how you hear people do it all around you. That's the life that we live. That's the air that we breathe in America. And what we do is we kind of keep God in our back pocket, that just in case I need you, I can whip it out and I've got some currency, you know. But until that time, I just kind of keep God back there, you know. And so we just kind of do these OCD prayers or high IHAP prayers until that happens. Now, prayer is the one topic that if I said, how are you doing in your prayer life? I guarantee you, one thing that would be 100%, every one of us would feel insignificant on it. There's not one person that goes, I've got it going on. That person needs help. Because Jesus told stories about that person. Because he said, he's the guy who goes, I got it going on. He goes, he completely is clueless. It's the guy who goes, oh God, huh? I'm a sinner and I need you. And see, prayer is the one thing that really humbles us in that we're terrible at it. And most of us, the only people who think that they're not bad at prayer are the people who are, they're disciplined and they organize their socks according to color, size, and dimension, texture, and shape. You know, and they organize everything and they can do system. But most of us say, you know, I don't do so well with prayer. So how does God want us to go beyond the IHAP level of prayer? Well, if you have your Bibles, you've got them there. You don't have to turn. You can look at this one. But this is a passage in Romans 8:26. The Apostle Paul says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. In other words, the Spirit comes in and he knows you're terrible at this. He knows you suck at prayer. And so it says, we do not know what we ought to pray for. He says, isn't that good that God knows you don't know what you should pray for? Isn't it good that God knows that you really struggle with this one? He said, the Spirit knows. He gets it. You're not good at this. Okay, let's all just admit it. Now, here's what he says. He goes on and says this. He says that you do, since you don't know what you've got to be praying for, you do IHAP prayers. You go there, you naturally go there. But he says, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. He says the Spirit of God intercedes for us. What is he saying? He's saying, okay, have you ever wondered why you can just pray in English and God hears it? And what's different from that than just going, take out the trash, feed the dog, hello, give me 15 of that. God, what's the difference? You're all speaking in English. The Bible says that the Spirit of God comes to live and inhabit us and dwell inside of us. And whenever he comes to live inside of us, he begins to translate what we say in English through the Spirit in a wordless groan. There's a wordless communication that doesn't require words. When fax machines first came out, I called my buddy and I said, listen, now just turn your fax machine on. Did anything come out on the other end? Darn. I thought I had my fax impression down. I mean, I could imitate at that time, not now, but I could imitate the fax machine perfectly. So how does a fax machine work? It takes documents and digits and numbers and translates them through a sound through your phone line, and on the other end, the other fax machine goes, yeah, of course, I know what that is. It's a letter from Bob. God can take our English language when we have the Spirit living inside of us, and we just pray a normal prayer, and it goes, I'm not going to spare you the sound again, but it does that. The Spirit himself intercedes through wordless groans. There's a sound that the Spirit makes that you can't hear. Maybe dogs hear it, or raccoons, but we can't, but God can. And our prayer is translated. And God works in a powerful way. And most of us, we need to discover how God works and who God is. And most of us, we don't have an understanding how this connection works. Some of us see God as a genie in the bottle. We rub the bottle and just mysteriously, maybe we just reduce God down to just a concierge God. Here's the principle. Whatever is available to God, God will use. If you're available to God, he will use you. However, he will not violate what's not available to him. So if you're not available to him, if in the Spirit you have not opened yourself up and become a receptacle of the Holy Spirit, God's not going to violate you. He's not going to come and live in you. He's not going to change your life. He's not going to build a relationship with you. You're going to have to go it on your own. But if you become available to God, if you become available to his Spirit, if you allow him to work in your life, he begins to work through you and do things in you that's different. And he begins to do God-sized things, things that are bigger than you, things that you yourself haven't thought of doing. And so we need a God-sized perspective, a God-sized life. But oftentimes, we produce such minutiae prayers and we pray about such ridiculous things. Like I said, things that are going to work out anyway. Help me, keep me safe, keep us blessed, give us a safe ride. Bless me, bless me, bless me, bless them, bless that, bless. And we use code language and we don't even know what it means. And here's the problem. Most of us do not know how to live God-sized. You know, I've lived at the beach for over 20 years of my life. First time I've lived inland, I'm living in Knoxville now. We love Myrtle Beach, but we had to move to Knoxville because we're traveling and planting churches all throughout the Southeast. And it's hard to do from Myrtle Beach because you have to take flights everywhere. So Knoxville's within a couple of hours of most of the major cities in that region. So anyway, we moved there. But when I lived at the beach most of my life, I had buddies who would just have like jars full of shark's teeth. I've lived at the beach over 20 years. I've never once in my life found a stinking shark's tooth. I know what they look like. I know exactly what they look like. I can't find them. Sometimes I don't know how to find the shark's tooth. And so because of that, I think I don't know what I'm doing. I don't think I know how to do this. I'm missing something. There's something missing. And I've looked for shark's teeth. I've just never found a shark's tooth. I've never found a four-leaf clover. I have friends that can walk out in my front yard and find 50. I can't find one. I just see grass. There's this part in us that we can't see how to live God-sized without help. We have to have God's help, God's power. Remember back in the malls, they used to have those pictures that were just a blur of colors, and people go, it's a sailboat. And you go, it's a blur of colors. I don't see a sailboat. Just relax your eyes. Still don't see a sailboat, pal. It's there. Just trust me. I don't see a sailboat. You have to have the Holy Spirit's power to be able to see, to be able to see. And so if you're trying to have a relationship with God on your own, you're trying to pray on your own, you can't. You can't live the Christian life. I can't live the Christian life. It's impossible to live the Christian life without the Spirit of God empowering us and giving us the ability to live the Christian life. And here's what happens. Oftentimes we think, I don't want to bother God with my little petty requests. It actually honors God because the way you're praying dishonors God. Because the way most of us pray dishonors God, because we pray little bitty, tiny, itty bitty, me-sized prayers. Little bitty, me-sized prayers, me-sized prayers, me-sized. And God wants us to pray God-sized prayers, not me-sized prayers. And we get that so mixed up. We pray me-sized. And we see God in our inabilities. And if you've been around someone who begins to see God-sized, it changes how you think about things. God, give us a vision for how to reach Myrtle Beach for Christ. Trey is a guy who's seeking a God-sized vision. I love that about Trey. We're coaching, working with Trey because Trey sees what God wants to be doing in this region, and he wants to be a part of that. But here's the thing. You're going to teach your kids how to see and understand God by your little bitty tiny God-sized or me-sized prayers, or by your big God-sized prayers. Which you're going to have. This is Father's Day. Dad, step up. Stop praying a little bitty me-sized prayer. A little bitty kind of bitty tiny little inability God-sized prayers. Help me, bless me. Help me, bless me. Keep us safe. Help me, bless me. Is God just a test helper? Is he just a deal closer? Is he just a safe keeper? Is he just a health giver? I mean, listen, I'm not saying stop praying about things that matter to you. I'm just saying pray about things that matter to you. That's what I'm saying. Because most of the things we pray about don't really matter to us because it's Christian OCD. Or take it to the next step and begin to pray, God, what would you have me to do? And have me, I mean, you put me on the earth for crying out loud. What do you want me to do with my life? There's got to be a reason for why you put me here. Pray a prayer that honors how big God is. It doesn't bother him. It actually honors him. Is it no shock that most of us have such little things that come out of our lives, so small and insignificant? I mean, it's because we really don't take God seriously. In this passage we were looking at this morning, Matthew 6:30, it says, Jesus talks and says, if that's now how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, you've had time to look and find it up in your Bibles there. He says, if God cares about the grass of the field, here today and gone tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you? You're a little faith. You're a me-sized. You're an itty-bitty me-sized person, prayer. He goes, think about it. God is, if he can dress a flower that just is amazing, doesn't he care about you? And so begin to get a different perspective for your life. He goes on in verse 31, it says, so don't worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? We get so focused on managing our stuff. And he says, our worries reveal our inability to have a God-sized perspective. It says, verse 32, for the pagans run after these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. God knows that you need them. And what he's saying is, you know what our culture does? Our culture obsesses on things that are basic needs. Shoes. We need shoes. I need shoes, you need shoes. We don't need 200 pairs of shoes, but we do. We obsess on shoes, and I'm not just talking about women here, people. Men are shoe fanatics. Now, we don't care about color. We have softball cleats, golf shoes, biking shoes, mountain climbing shoes. We have three different kinds of bike shoes for three different kinds of bikes. I have different kind of hiking shoes, mountain climbing, rappelling. I have sandals. I have flippers, fins. I have footwear, people. Now, I only have brown shoes that I wear every day. I have like one color of everyday shoes. I'm not into colors. Women, you're into colors, into styles, into heels, into flats, into do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. We take what's basic and we produce an obsession about it. And Jesus says, the pagans, they run after that. They make that their, there's nothing wrong with having shoes. But you can't think and live your life for getting shopping, preparing for the next whatever shoe, color, accessory, da-da-da. He says, you've got to live beyond that because we take everyday things as clothes and food. Food, we obsess on food. Restaurants and this culinary, here's the point. Jesus is saying, we miss it because we overfocus on the wrong things. It's external, it doesn't matter. He says, I know you need these things. I get it. 6:33, he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. What he's saying there is, he says, I'm not saying you don't need them. He says, but just realign yourself. Instead of making little me-sized requests, little tiny me-sized God, and the rest of your life is all about big me, he said, invert that. Go God-sized. Change that. Live differently. Think differently. And then he goes on and says this. Jump down to Matthew 6:30. He says, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So he's saying, how do you not worry? The way you don't worry is that you learn to trust God in a big way. And you trust God for the things that matter. And you talk to him. But you get your mind off of just the little small things. And you say, God, what do you want me to do with my life? And whenever I'm on mission for you, I know you're going to take care of the things that I don't even think about, I'm not aware of, and that I miss. And so it says this in Matthew 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. He says, ask, seek, knock. This is a Sermon on the Mount. Most of you, if you've been around church, you know these verses. In fact, you can quote these verses. Many of you have memorized them. But Jesus says there's an ASK, ask, seek, knock, process here. So he says what you need to do is you need to learn to ask differently. Ask, seek, knock still spells ask. It's kind of like, it's ask, seek, knock. So learn to ask God. Say, God, what do you want me to do? God, what do you put me on this earth. What do you want my life to count for? What do you want me to be doing with my one and only life? God, I'm going to seek what it is you want me to be doing and being about, and then I'm going to knock. I'm going to pursue. I don't know where to go, but I'm going to knock. Is that it? What is it? And I'm going to be pursuing what you want me to do with my life. I'm going to begin to live for a purpose. I'm going to take my kids that you've given me. I'm going to take the responsibilities you've given me. I'm going to take the life you've given me. I'm going to go beyond just being a test helper, you being just an insurance policy. Go beyond just being a good day maker to being a God beyond the IHAP. Insignificant stuff's going to happen anyway. We got to think differently, live differently. And Jesus says in verse 7 of 7, for everyone who asks, receive. The one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be open. You've asked, sought, and knocked. You've read the scriptures. And many of you have come to the conclusion that the scriptures are not true. And I'll tell you why. Because Jesus says, if you'll ask in my name, I will do it. And you go, I've asked in his name. I've closed every prayer within Jesus' name. And it doesn't work. People, come on. That's a little bitty me size. I'm going to pray a me size prayer, and God, you do the me size stuff exactly the way I say it. And if you do it, then I'm going to say, you're a good God. Hello, who's God there? You or God? I think me. I think God has just been fired because I'm God, and he has to jump through my little hoop. Be a good God. Be a good God. Attaboy. Good God. We're raising up a little bit more. Hello. He says, if you ask in my name, asking in his name is not closing your prayer in Jesus' name. Asking in his name is saying, God, I want to do a God-sized, I want to live a God-sized life, not a me-sized life. I'm going to ASK. I want to live differently. I want to think differently. I want to live God-sized. And then he goes on and says this in Matthew 7:9. Which of you, If your son asks him for bread, we'll give him a stone. Or if he asks you for a fish, we'll give him a snake. He says, and if you who are being evil don't know how to give good gifts, doesn't your Father in heaven know even how to give good gifts even better than you? You know, when children are learning to talk, they jabber. Have you noticed that? Oh, they can jabber. My goodness. They can just talk about nothing for a long time. Kind of like our prayers. And they learn to talk, but by the time they get about 9, 10, 11, they stop jabbering and they start talking like adults. And so there's a time in your life when the kids are kind of going, dogs, I like dogs. Dogs are pretty. Dogs are cute. Did you know that Snoopy's a dog? Dogs are a dog. Do you know cats? I like cats. Dogs are cats. You know cats. You know, dad, you know snakes. Snakes. Happy snakes. Dinosaur train. Dinosaur train. I like dinosaur train. And you kind of say, honey, what? And they get your face. And you kind of, you're thinking, uh-huh, uh-huh, uh-huh. When you learn to talk, I'll pay attention, you know? But right now you're in jabber stage, so I'm just going to kind of, what? Uh-huh. Yeah. Because how do you respond to that? How do you respond to that? You love them. You know, after a while of that, you know, one pupil gets small, the other pupil gets bigger. It's like, But they're learning to talk. The Bible says God knows our frame. He knows that you're going to do that. He's not shocked by it. But for crying out loud, if you've been following him for some years now, you got to grow out of that. You got to learn to talk to him. Pray. Begin to pray God size. Pray and think in dimensions of the life he's given you. That's what he's asking you to do. He says, and if you who are good know how to give good gifts, doesn't he? God, it's not a matter of trying to get stuff from God. That's not why prayer exists. It exists so that the God of the universe can connect and engage you in the mission that he's put you on earth for. Because you're going to be living in eternity, and this life transitions into eternity, and we are living for a purpose. Not just to pay bills, not to pay mortgages, not to just go through life, raise kids, send them to college, pay bills, pay bills, pay bills. See, God wants you to take him seriously. And you, if you're here this morning, there's a reason why you're here. Because what happens is every one of us are here for a reason. Every one of us were put here for a purpose. You were, I was, and maybe your life has gone something like this. You know, I've been out there far from God, and my parents were praying. And I just kept running farther from God, and my parents kept praying. And I kept running farther from God, and my parents kept praying, and kept praying, and kept praying, and kept praying. And I'm here. See, there's something so powerful. Maybe you've been praying for a person who is far from God, and nothing happens, and nothing happens, and nothing happens. Let me tell you what happens whenever you pray for that person. God will not violate them, because God only uses what's available to him. But what he does do is this, it says the Holy Spirit will convict them of their sin. He says that's what he does. And so every time you're praying for a person who's far from God, the Holy Spirit stimulates and responds to them, but they can turn it down, 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 say no, 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 no. But if you keep after it, the Holy Spirit pursues them until they become available to him. So don't stop praying. My mom prayed for me. Now let me tell you a little about my mom. My mom was mentally ill. I grew up in a crazy, chaotic home. Her mental illness drove everything nuts. It was a crazy place to live. But she gave her life to Christ. And even though she couldn't put her life together, and even though she herself had so much dysfunction in her life, she consistently prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And God heard her prayers. And there were six of us that were raised as brothers and sisters, my brother, myself, and my four cousins. My four cousins took a whole different track pursuing money, fame, wealth. My brother and I both went to ministry, have committed our lives to Christ, have been pursuing God most of our adult years, at least a good portion of them. God can take the faithful prayers of a mentally ill woman, and he can respond because she prayed God-sized. There was so much in her life she couldn't do, but she knew to not waste her life, and she prayed. That's something powerful that she did. Folks, get off of the OCD prayer stuff. Begin to live differently. Begin to live God-sized, not me-sized. Live differently. You and I, we have to live and think and operate differently. There's a reason for our life. See, I have a good friend. His name is Bill Fink. Bill was an atheist. Bill was a guy who railed and hated God. And a whole series of things happened. He had a heart attack and had a bypass operation when he was 23. He had a second heart attack when he was 40. And they said, there's not enough veins to connect this. And they said, you're probably going to die in surgery. I shared Christ with him. He gave his life to Christ that night. He made it through surgery. And Bill said, you know what? I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to pursue this thing. And he began to pursue God passionately. He became a pastor. He began to, and you know what Bill says? Here's the crazy thing. For the last 20-some years, every doctor that looks at Bill says, oh my, you can't be alive. There is no blood going to your heart. You don't have a blood supply. Obviously, his body grew all kinds of little tiny capillaries to his heart to keep him alive. But they said, you should be really in a wheelchair. A person, you can, and yet he does mission trips. He does outdoor work. Here's what Bill says. He says, you know what? I realized if I stop living my life in a God-sized way and not a me-sized way, I'm going to die. Because you know what? God did not give me this life just to give me an easy life. He extended my life so that I would have time to complete his mission and ministry. In California, there's a guy named Blake. He was 23 years old, and he started a company called Tom's Shoes. Any of you ever heard of Tom's Shoes? And the idea was he's going to give a pair of shoes to a child who is barefoot and dying of foot disease for every person who buys a shoe here. He started a company. He was in one of our sister mission churches up there in L.A. 23 years old. There's a 12-year-old girl who has collected over $250,000 for Haiti relief. 12-year-old girl who said, you know what, I'm going to start living God-sized. There's a 10-year-old boy who has raised enough money. A 10-year-old boy has raised enough money to dig 5 wells to save the lives of 100,000 people in India. He raised $5,000, $1,000 per well. He began to use his small portion. He said, God, I'll use what I've got. God, I want to go God-sized. Jesus tells a story about a widow who takes a little small portion, just what she has, and says, this is what I've got. Because you know what? Most of us say, I don't have money to do this. I don't have time. I don't have talent. I don't have the ability. And it's because you've been fooled by the enemy who's darkened your sight and you cannot see because you bought the lie that your life doesn't matter. There's a 26-year-old guy who came out of our church in California who moved to Africa, and he works with prostitutes and gives them micro businesses so they can get out of prostitution, and takes that money and begins to start other prostitutes with micro business to do little small gifts that they sell on the street, and they're able to care for their kids, buy a house, and live independently. He is a young man who's chosen to just use his life, a small portion, a little small thing. You say, well, that makes me feel guilty. It makes me feel terrible. I wish you hadn't told me those stories. See, here's the deal. God wants you to use your life, my life, to use something God-sized. I don't know what God-sized is for you. I'll tell you, I'll make a confession right now. I do not go God-sized most of the time. I go me-sized because I'm comfortable with me-sized. That's what I do. I do me-sized. I'm me, I'm comfortable with me, me size. God began about 5 months ago to begin to challenge me, to begin to get off of my little pity party and begin to think differently, to get out of my little OCD prayer and begin to think, you can begin to do what I've called you to do. You don't have to have, I've always gone in and built a church and launched a church, and from that church planted multiple churches in the region. That's what I've done. We plant churches that way. I don't know how to do it. not doing it that way. And God says, how about if you just do something different? And God began to give me a vision and a picture for how that could look and how that could grow. It looks like this year we may be able to launch 10 to 12, possibly 12 churches before the end of the year, this year. 12 churches. And but I have a goal. I'm excited about what God's doing. That's okay. That was a golf clap. That was kind of polite. That's okay.
He's coming on the 18th tee.
Here's the thing. God has really challenged me to really think differently with my one and only life. I have a goal of being able to launching 100 churches a year through the network. As churches begin to be reproductive like this church, as this church begins to launch churches, as other churches in the region begin to launch churches, God's using my one and only little life to begin to do that. And he's freed me up from the everyday processes that really took a lot of time of pastoring one church and began to see things differently and giving me a picture for how to operate differently. Here's the thing. When you say, God, I want to go God-sized, I don't want to go me-sized, give me something I can commit my life to. That's huge. You know what? Here's what we do in Christian groups. We take prayer requests. You know what we do when we take prayer requests? We go, okay, prayer request. Okay, I really can't pray about really what's important to me, because then people would know what I'm about, and then I would be discovered as a fraud, and then people would think I'm a fake, because I want to act like a good Christian. So, gosh, what am I going to say? Think. Something safe, something benign, something that doesn't matter. Oh, my aunt's hemorrhoids. That's it? It took you 3 minutes to come up with your aunt's hemorrhoids. Please, people, that's not a prayer request. Shut up. Don't even give that. Not that I'm insensitive to your aunt's hemorrhoids, but please, that's not a prayer request. How often do you go around going, oh, my aunt's hemorrhoids. Oh, that's an issue for us. We've got to find hemorrhoid solutions for her. Oh. Here's what we do. If we have to think, if it's not right there on our lips, you don't have a God-sized purpose for your life. A God-sized purpose goes, I know exactly what I need you to pray for. We're trying to plant churches in Myrtle Beach, and we're trying to get five, and we need to raise up these two church planters, and we believe that there's going to be multiple more church planters. Why do we need churches? Well, because it's easier having babies than raising the dead. We need to be doing this, and this is important, and this is a mission we're on, and be a part of that. Hey, listen, find out what God has given you. You'll be able to say that, because that comes off the top. Then the other stuff, it'll flow. But you need to find a mission and a purpose for what God has called you to. Find something. Find something that you can engage in, that you can be actively connected. God did not give you this life just to squander it and just to waste it. You and I, we've got to start living God-sized lives. And when God begins to move us to God-sized and out of me-sized, you will never be the same. You can never be the same. Why? Because your life has been given to you to count for something. Not just to be wasted. Jesus told story after story after story of guys who've been given units of investments, and the people who put it in the ground were called wicked and evil. Why? Well, they could say, God, here's the one little thing you gave me. I got it. Took care of it. He calls that guy wicked and evil and says, you don't belong in the kingdom. You're out of here, pal. Most of us, when we get to God, we go, I've got one little life. It's wrinkled and limps, and it died of cancer, and here it is. And God goes, that's not what I put you on earth for. I put my spirit in you so you'd live differently. I don't care what you've got. You've got to take what you've got and invest it and live a God-sized life. You've got to find a way. Now, if you don't know Christ, if you're just test driving this thing and trying to figure it out, my challenge to you is figure it out. Give your life to Christ. Live for a reason. Live for a purpose. I'd like to ask you just to bow your heads and close your eyes and take just a moment right where you are. I don't know what has happened in your life, but I would encourage you, if you have given your life to Christ, if the Spirit of God is alive in you, that you would be able to say right here this morning, God, I need you. I cry out to you. I call out to you. I need something in my life. I'm tired of just praying these OCD prayers, these prayers that go nowhere, these monotonous prayers. And God, I cry out to you, and I just trust you. So would you just do that? Would you just cry out to him right now? God, here I am. I want to live on mission. I want to live God-sized. I want to stop IHAP prayers insignificant things are going to happen anyway kind of prayers. Maybe you just need to repent and say, God, I'm sorry I've led my family poorly. They have heard me pray I have prayers all the time. And God, I'm so sorry. I didn't even know I was doing that. Maybe right now you need to say, God, give me a passion for what you want me to have a passion for. And let me be about that and think about that and pray about that and invest in that and be connected. Maybe if you've never responded to Christ, you don't know really how that looks. This morning, you say, I really want my life to count, my one and only life to count. God, here I am. I surrender to you. I open my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I'm different, so I'm made different, so I'm new in you. God, I need you. God, I submit to you and I respond to you. Holy Spirit, we are desperate to know what you have for us. Lord, we want to invest our lives wisely. Jesus, you told so many stories. We can't miss it. We don't want to be found wicked and wanting with the one life you've given us. We want to be faithful. As you said, good and faithful servant who's used their one and only life well. God, here we are. We want to be on mission. God, we need you. We cry out to you. We desperately seek you. Oh, Father, move our hearts today. Right now, just move us. Change us right now. Through the power of Christ, we pray.